Psalm 117 is just two verses. It's the shortest psalm, and it is the shortest chapter of Scripture. So for those of you who want to memorize a chapter of Scripture, this is your chapter, Psalm 117. So we're going to look at this together. It points us to thanksgiving. It doesn't use the word thanks, but it gives us the spirit and heart of thanksgiving. And so that's why I thought it would be appropriate as the Sunday before Thanksgiving. There it is. There's the whole psalm. And why don't we read it together? Psalm 117, 1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Of course, whenever we're studying a passage, it's good to think about it in context. Now, this is one of the challenges with the Psalms, that each Psalm, in one sense, stands alone. But it is good to kind of look at it a little bit and notice that this is one of the Psalms. It's in the hymn book of Israel. And sometimes you'll see that described as the Psalter, P-S-A-L-T-E-R. But this is Israel's hymn book. This was the Hebrews' hymn book, and so it is a center. It's there for worship, and it's something that's to instruct the whole nation. If you look through, and we won't spend the time looking at it tonight, but there are five books within the Book of Psalms, and this is in the fifth book, and you recognize that each one closes with the doxology. And so tonight's not the time to, again, explore the whole concept of the structure of the Psalms, but this comes in the fifth of those five portions, subsections. It comes toward the end of what's called the Egyptian Hallel. Now, that actually is familiar to you, because I talk about that every Passover Seder we have. These are songs sung, especially, I think, as in the context of the worship, but also remember during some of the holidays, some of the feasts of Israel, the people of Israel were to go to Jerusalem and celebrate, and so they would all be singing these psalms in the songs of ascent as well. But they would be singing these during their celebrations, and it would just be a constant theme. It's just, if to put it kind of like what we do. When we approach Christmas, you start recognizing the Christmas songs. Actually, as we're approaching Halloween, you start hearing the Christmas songs. But in other words, there's songs that, you know, that are just appropriate to the season. Well, in Israel, during their feasts, they would sing these Hallel songs, especially the times of Passover, Pentecost, Sukkot, or Tabernacles. And later on, after in the New Testament era, after the Maccabean period, they would even sing it during the festival of dedication of Hanukkah. But these were religious feast songs. And so in the Passover Seder, they sing all of these psalms, all of the Hallel psalms, Psalms 113 to 118. And they begin before the meal in Psalms 113 and 114. After the meal, they sing Psalms 115 to 118. So one thing as we're thinking about this, it says in the Gospels that at the end of the Lord's Supper and after the upper room discourse, it says they sang us hymn and they went out. So this is what they sang. So Psalm 117 would have been the second to last psalm our Lord ever sang. So it kind of puts some more importance to the psalm. So that's some context. So that gives you a little something to think about. Why do you think these psalms are called Hallel psalms?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallel is the verb. Hallel means to praise. Hallelujah is a command. Y'all praise. It's a plural command. Hallelujah is you all praise Yah or the Lord. And so if you were to look at the beginning of the Hallel Psalms in Psalm 113, is how it begins. Praise, O servants, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It keeps going down and ends up, praise the Lord. So that opens the praise psalms. And then you could walk through and see, for example, Psalm 114 speaks of God's deliverance from Egypt. And then we finally come to Psalm 117, this brief psalm. So something of the context, it's in the heart of a praise section in the hymn book. And the hymn book, the Hebrew name for the book is Tehillim, which means praises. So this is in the chapter of praises in the book of praises. Okay? Any thoughts or questions on any of that? That all makes sense? Okay. So something to think about, context. There it is. We talk about sometimes it's good to give a little, break it up and put some structure to it. And so I've given you one way to look at it. So here's the main, as the verses are laid out, first verse, praise the Lord. That's verb and object. And then all you Gentiles, who's he talking to? So that's why I make that as a more minor point. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness, then describing it, is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord, describing it, endures forever. Then there's a final exhortation, praise the Lord. So just as you look at the structure of that, what jumps out at you? Just as you break it up like that, does that help you see anything?
Begins and ends with a call to praise the Lord.
Good. So that kind of shows you, boy, major theme, right? Begins and ends with the same statement, praise the Lord.
Looks like it's for all people.
It's for all people. You'd be interesting. You'd have a hard time finding that to be the case in other psalms. It's very unusual that this is addressed to the nations. Did I say, Greg?
Verse 1 is what we do, and verse 2 shows what he does.
Okay, good. Okay. So pray. The first verse talks about what we're to do, and then it speaks about God's character. And characteristics of God. Good. So laying it out helps you just kind of see some ideas, and as you're reading it along, you might be jotting yourself some notes or typing them in or thumbing them in, depending on how you make, or as I saw someone recently, we asked him to take a note of something. He rolled up his sleeve and wrote on his arm so he wouldn't forget. However you do that, those are some things. So the way we like to do this, again, let's think for a minute and who? Let's look at the question who for this psalm. What who do you see in the psalm? Pardon me?
See Christ.
You see Christ.
Yeah, the truth of the Lord, the center of life. There's three Lords in the psalm. But merciful, kindness, great Lord, and the truth of the Lord. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I see the truth of the Lord as being the middle Lord there. That's kind of an interesting perspective.
Okay. What else do you see? You did mention we see the word Lord here three times. Mm-hmm. So you see some repetition there and major focus of who's in our attention. Who else is mentioned?
Gentiles.
Gentiles.
Peoples.
Us.
Well, who's if there's Gentiles and peoples, who's us?
Hebrews.
The Hebrews, the Jewish people. Okay. And you could say, well, you know, you got there, you Gentiles. That's another who. Now, notice something as we're thinking about that. When we think of poetry in the English language, we often think about it rhyming. I remember hearing one poet said something that English poetry without rhyming is like playing tennis without a net. You know, people had such things, but that's no fun. But think about Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Two things in English poetry are meter. There's a certain number, the syllables balance, and rhyme are common in our poetry. Hebrew poetry used some meter, but it especially uses parallelism. And so it'll either, like in this case, there's, notice the parallels, all you Gentiles, all you peoples. That's, you know, basically speaking of the same group or similar group. Praise the Lord, laud him. Praise and laud. So kind of a restating, maybe with another nuance, but you see that balance here, his merciful kindness, the truth of the Lord, two of the characteristics in parallel. One is great toward us, one endures. Praise. And it's kind of all bookended, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So that helps you kind of see the structure. That makes it, for one thing, works musically, but also it works for memory. You know, when you have those parallels, when you have that meter, it works better. So we talked about the who's good. And so with that, but two things that jump out at me, okay? First of all, emphasis on the Lord. By the way, if this is the Hebrew hymn book, and since it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's the one perfect hymn book, right? I wonder if we should look at this hymn book as sort of a standard by which we judge other hymns. And so, for example, a hymn that's always talking about me doesn't quite fit the character of the Psalms, of the hymn book of the Hebrews. So there's a major focus on the Lord and his character. Good. What is what do you see here?
Praise, laud.
Okay, praise, laud. They're commands to praise the Lord. That is a command. It's an imperative. Praise, to laud. Okay, and the what's, if you will, the reasons, his merciful kindness, truth. Okay, good. So again, these things just slow you down to think about it. Now, especially in a short psalm like this, very short little statements, and the parallel ideas, the words start sticking out to us as, do we really know what those mean? What key words? So if you're thinking through, I've got some time to meditate on this. What words do I want to think about? What words stand out as, I maybe want to double check I know what those mean or give some more study to them. What words jump out at you?
Laud.
Laud.
Kindness and truth.
Merciful.
Merciful.
Forever.
Pardon me?
Forever.
Ooh, that is an important word, okay.
Alpha and the Omega. Forever.
The forever, okay. It reminds us of the Alpha and Omega. Mm-hmm. Good.
Endures.
Enduring.
Praise.
Praise is a key term, isn't it? And how about that word great? Come back to that in a minute. A couple things to think about then. Remember in our series in the book of Genesis, we recently came across that word praise. In the context of the Pharaoh's princes, were praising Sarai to Pharaoh. So that helps us, you know, I like, if we take it out of a religious context, sometimes it helps us kind of see the word with more understanding. If I can jump out of this, if we go to the word wisdom in Proverbs and the wisdom books especially, what does it mean to be wise? And we think of maybe someone with a long beard and sitting on the top of a mountain. Well, talked about in in other books that aren't wisdom literature, someone having the wisdom to make the beautiful artistry of the temple. So wisdom has the idea of skillfulness. Ah, wisdom is skill for living. You see how taking it out of a religious context, looking at the word helps me understand. And so when I think about what were they saying about Sarah, they were describing things that characterized her. Remember, now Abram had already told us she was a very beautiful woman. But they may have also been describing what they noticed of her character and behavior. Reminds me of Boaz telling Ruth, "Oh, I know all about you." Now, he wasn't saying, you know, what he didn't say, you know, you're described as the most beautiful, you know, woman, and you're on all the covers of the magazines in 7-Eleven. But they didn't have 7-Elevens. But his point was, I heard what you did for your widowed mother-in-law. Your behavior tells me about your character. But that's kind of the idea of praise, is to describe the things that are virtuous and good and worthy of adoration in God. So that's the kind of thing I might be thinking about. What is it? How do I praise the Lord? Well, that means I need to know about Him. And by the way, that even we're helped with that in our study, because then 4 tells us 2 things for which to praise Him. Okay, good. Now, how do you look up and find what words mean? I wanted to spend some time this evening talking about tools that will help you dig. You know that tools really can make the difference for workmen. If I go to a dentist and I'm, you know, expecting some work, and he reaches into a drawer and he just pulls out this nasty, greasy pair of pliers that I wouldn't use on my car, I'm in trouble. He may be a good dentist, but that tool makes me scared, et cetera. And we can think of other things. Logos, you can have a free app on your phone. You can have a free app, I think, on your desktop. One of the things I like about it is it has a thing that's called word study. You open up a Bible passage, you click on it, right-click and say, do a word study on this. And it lets you do something like this. This is the word for truth. So this is looking at the English text. I right-clicked on the word truth, and up pops this diagram, the word Emmet. You ever meet anyone named Emmet? That means truth. Okay? It's related to the word Amen. You can almost hear that, can't you? Emmet, Amen. Emunah is the word. But here's an interesting way it does it. This 3/4 of the circle here in blue is all the word true or truthful. And then here's some other variants. Then there's a smaller word, or smaller section of true. And then some, you see some, occasionally it refers to indeed true, highest quality, sure, verity, faithful, a small section. You get the flavor of the word. We talked about in our adult Sunday school class a few times that one word doesn't have a single meaning. It has facets to it. And how do I know that? Well, partly determined by context. And so this gives you a feel for this word and some of the nuances of it, okay? Some of the facets for the word. That's what I like. It's kind of visual. Makes sense? So that would be something you could use to look at that. Where am I? Back to the... So before we jump out of here, as you're looking at that, what kind of main ideas? I've given you, we've looked at a few things. What are some of the main ideas you think you might draw from this song? And please be clear and precise so that I can work them into the sermon on Sunday. So first of all, let's try interpretation, meaning. What does it mean? Yes, Barb.
That faith in the true God is open to all people.
Faith in the true God is open to all people. Think about it. As the Jews are singing these songs to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt, might they be inclined to have kind of a bitter spirit? But this is reminding them, in the midst of that, God conquering Egypt, they're singing back to God in worship that God's truth would speak to all peoples. By the way, that goes all the way back to Genesis 12. Abraham, in you, all the nations will be blessed. So God's truth is for all people. Good. What else do you see?
It's a command.
It is praising the Lord is a command. It is a command. Lauding him is a command. We see two characteristics of God. His merciful kindness. In the Hebrew, that's one word. You might have heard the word chesed. That's a really good word when you're having sinus drainage. You're in the chesed, and you're halfway there. If you have a strep throat, it's a bad word. Okay? But that's the word. And it has the idea of sometimes you'll see loyal kindness or loyal love. It's often used in the context of God's covenant dealings, his faithfulness. But at the same time, it has a flavor of mercy to it. He's loyally merciful, or his merciful kindness. His truth. So I'm spending some time thinking. The New King James has this word, emet, which is 3/4 of the time that the Bible refers to truth. They translate it truth. Some translations translate that faithfulness.
All except.
Most of them do. But if you look in your that chart, it was just a little section of the pie. I'm still thinking about the best way to deal with that. And one of the things I'm doing is looking in context. We'll talk about how later. Notice the word endures is in italics. What does that mean?
It's not there.
So in the Hebrew, it just literally says, the truth of the Lord forever, which is forever, endures forever. That's basically the sense. I'm really struck by one word. I'll probably talk about this in the sermon. That word, great. What does that mean to you?
Mm.
Big, right? Mm-hmm. It's the word Gavar, it's the Hebrew Gavar. That doesn't mean anything to you. But it's interesting, a warrior is called a Gibor. This is a term used to describe a warrior. This word is used to describe the floods of Noah prevailing and destroying. And so God's truth, or his kindness, it's overwhelming and prevailing. It's an interesting way to describe it. It wasn't a word I was expecting there. What's that doing there? I had to double check it. Did I see that right? Am I reading it right? It's surprising enough. What does it do? It forces me to think about God's kindness. He uses a military term to describe God's mercy. I've got to meditate on that for a while and think about it. That's an interesting combination of ideas there, Lord.
Don't you think, too, if we were to praise him for his merciful kindness and his truth, we ought to be able to recite some of them. What are they?
What is his truth?
Yeah.
Can we recite it? How do we see his mercy? So you're right. It's not just words. Oh, God, praise you for your merciful kindness. Be specific. Very good. Very excellent.
I mean, deliver us from illness and things like that.
It's generic enough, it could speak to anything, couldn't it? By the way, this is a countercultural song. God's mercy and kindness is not contradicted by truth. Truth is not the opposite of mercy. And this is eternal truth. This is lasting truth. God's truth is unchanging, and he's merciful. Notice the distinction, by the way. You Gentiles, you peoples, us. God's, the blessings that come through Christ, promised in the Abrahamic covenant, are for all peoples. But there is a distinction between the Gentiles and Israel. Israel is not the church. And so those are some just interesting distinctions that we notice there. Good, I'm trying to think. One of the things that strikes me is that this, many people would look at this as a psalm that calls us to evangelism. It was reminding the Jews, as they're singing it, they were supposed to be a light to the dark Gentile world. And so this is a reminder, when the world is right, even the Gentiles recognize and worship God, ultimately looking forward to the kingdom. This little psalm is really loaded. It might be worth memorizing. How's that for a safe statement? Because in two little verses, it's got a lot of truth packed in. Let's talk about some ways to help you study. I want to point to some free resources and online resources. And so here's one called Bible Study Tools. Now, I've got it there just to show you what it looks like, but I'm going to now take you to some of these websites. So, doing that, let's go to Bible Study. I've actually got the link in there. But I did that. I printed it so you can have it. Here's Bible Study Tools at BibleStudyTools.com. And you'll notice there's sections down here that speak of commentaries. You can do Bible study, etc. Okay, so for example, I might click in our Psalm 117, and that would take me to a passage. This is in the NIV, but we can change that if we want. Let's see, I think we can do New King James here. One of these websites doesn't have it. There's the New King James Version. There's the Psalm. And and look at all the ads. Mine has Adblocker on it. So there's a chance to look at it, but you can start looking and saying, let's look at that word praise. Click. Or there's the verse. Oh, my God. Here. Okay, let me go back here. And so one of the things I noticed on that Bible study tools, let's go back here, is it's loaded with resources. And so back to this tool here. It has tons. You can click on comment. So that's not the one. This one here. It mentioned in the front page, it has commentaries. Where am I? I knew this would happen. And good boots, too. So here's some commentaries. And you can look up some of these Bible study free commentaries, and lots of them that are good. So that's a helpful one at BibleStudyTools.org. It has translations and other tools. I was particularly impressed to discover this other one, though. And let me bring you down to, that was Bible Study Tools here. Here's another one I like, and that's a Blue Letter Bible. How many have heard of that one before? Okay, I use that daily in my personal Bible reading. And it's just loaded with good resources. I think I've already loaded or clicked on it, so let's go there. Here's the main page. And you can see it's got a lot of resources on it. But for example, I might click on, let's see where I go here. So there's the main page. And if we come over here and click on commentary or commentaries under their content, you'll see some resources. So let me see where that is. Why am I not seeing it now? Study. Okay, so I clicked on the word study up at the top. And then notice, and then I want to look at commentaries, for example. I click on that, and here's a bunch of commentaries that I could use. But what they recommend here, if you read this, is better to go to the verse and use the tool. And so I'm going to go to the verse Psalm 117. And let's say I click on tools. And there's a bunch of them. I can click on, notice it's dictionaries. And it gives me various things that I can, and words I can look up that are in that verse. I can click on primary tools, and there's all kinds of how this word, that word praise, is being used elsewhere. So it's loaded with good resources. I can look up lexicons, and here's the word, the dictionaries. So all that to say, there's a lot of resources, but I'm going to take you.
Drake, while you're on the Blue Letter Bible, if you're doing it on your phone, you just have to click on the actual words of the verse, and then it opens up the menu on your phone.
Okay. Good.
Do you ever use the classic version?
I used to have the classic, but it's been a while, so that would be worth looking at. So there you get the idea, or you could just click on praise, for example, and see where it goes. Now, let's go to this next one. So I put that in so you can see it and get it. There's some of the commentaries that are available at blueletterbible.org. And this is a listing of the kind of tools that are available. Let's go to this next one called Bible Hub. I'm really kind of surprised at all the goodies that are here. And again, what amazes me is these things are free. So I just clicked on that link, and I'm going to go ahead and type in our well, up here, I'll go up here and scroll down to Psalm 117. Are you seeing what I'm doing here? It's pretty straightforward. I could probably type that in, but I'm going to be on the safe side. There's Psalm 117. Let's go ahead. They don't have the New King James, so I'm going to go ahead and use, let's say, Strong's NASB. I use the Strong's because it'll have more functionality. So there's the verse. And hey, look at these options up here. I can look up sermons on it. See, that's what I normally do, is I go online, I find a good sermon on the text, and then I just I try and memorize it so I can give it on Sunday morning. No. Strong's, that's Strong's Concordance, and you might hear, and he built into it a word-by-word dictionary as well. And there's some commentaries. We'll look at that in a minute. But let's look at Strong's. So here's Psalm 117, verse 1. Do you see what's going on? First of all, on the right, look at all these other translations of the verse. So I can see how do they translate it. Okay, because that's sometimes interesting. But this takes every word of the every major word, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples. It gives you the Hebrew. You could click on that, but and then it gives you the Strong's number. If I click on that, and notice all the definitions right there, but if I want, I can click on that and get, there's a whole study on that. Here's the word halal for praise. And it kind of transliterates. And here are some serious, like Brown Driver Biggs is one of the, that's my standard lexicon or from when I was in seminary. A dictionary gives you definitions. A lexicon is much more technical in that it tells you definitions in different contexts. If it's used with this preposition, it usually means this. If it's used in the past tense or in this stem, it means this. So here's a technical Hebrew lexicon. Again, an Englishman's concordance, it looks up the Hebrew word, but it gives you the findings, the verses in English. So So you can kind of quickly scroll your mind down and notice you use different words or different translations. Here's every place the word, that word halal is used. You could scroll down and see what does it mean in what context. So again, every word has multiple facets to it. And so seeing how it's used in context helps you understand which nuance do I use here. Make sense? And so this step helps you do all that. And if you wanted to, I think, let's see. Anyway. So that's a lot of information for doing a word study. Let's go back. So you could do that word for word, okay? And so there's all kinds of dictionary resources for you. So if I wanted to look up what does that word laud mean, how often is it used? I think three times in the Old Testament. That's interesting. And other phrases like that. Now commentaries. Look at this. Psalm 117, verse 1. Look at all these. It gives you, it quotes from a whole bunch of commentaries right in front of you. There's Matthew Henry. That goes back to the 1700s. When George Whitefield was preparing to preach, he would get on his knees, he would open up the Greek text of his Bible, and next to it he would place Matthew Henry's commentary, and he would prayerfully study the text. It's rich, it's good. But notice it says these are expository English texts, so more like preaching type explanation. Over here is more exegetical. It's going to be giving you some technical information on this column. You see over here it says exegetical. And here are a number of commentaries. Kylan Dalich is an old standard. I have the 10 black volumes on my shelf that are the standard, you know, typical Hebrew dictionary or commentary. So you can just scroll down here and you could look at a bunch of commentaries. This is in the Psalms, and so one of the things he has is the Treasury of David. That's Charles Spurgeon produced volumes on the Psalms. And book by chapter by chapter, verse by verse, loads of goodies. He even helps out the country preacher as he tries them. The guy who maybe hasn't got a whole lot of resources, he'll even give him some suggestive outlines. You could preach a sermon with these points. And he gives him several outlines, interesting quotes, explanations. So this is all of this online. You looked up that one verse and all these different kind of commentaries are here. That's one way to help you say, what do they say that word means? How do they understand this point? So that's a tool to be used. Make sense?
The Blue Letter Bible has all that too, but I don't know that they have the same commentaries, but there's a number of commentaries as well.
I think, yes, you're right. The Blue Letter is excellent. It has a bunch of it, but I think this one has more, and I'm not sure if it puts them all together in one page like this. So those are some resources you might consider. Let me mention some others then. I put this in here just to show you. That's the commentary page we just looked at. Here's another resource, studylight.org. You want to guess what the web address is? Good, studylight.org. Okay, and so we could, here somewhere. I'm going to just click that up there. Try again. Okay. So that's one of the reasons I printed it out for you. But here's what, notice with studylight.org, do you see these? Can you read those? These are all the commentaries that they have available. And you see I've highlighted some of them, and I put even in green some of them. Let me see if I can... try one more time, if I can get back to study. Is there something wrong with that studylight.org? I can get to here, right? But not here. studylight.org. Okay, well, let me do this then. And just see if I can't get you close in on some of these. There's the Calvin's commentaries. Again, I've got a whole shelf of Calvin's commentaries. It's all there, free. You can read those. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown is another one. Notice this green one down here. Dr. Thomas Constable. He was one of my professors at seminary. For his seminary classes, he would always put out notes for all the books that he was teaching. And it's just short of a commentary. It's at least paragraph by paragraph commentary. It's thousands of pages of material, all freely available. So I mentioned that one in green. John Gill was this one here that I'm pointing to. He was the famous pastor of the church that Spurgeon took over. An incredible expositor of Scripture. Charles Simeon was another very influential pastor of a previous generation, and his sermons are expository. There's Matthew Henry.
F.B. Meyer was on.
Oh, well, yeah, F.B. Meyer. Did I highlight him?
No.
I should have. F.B. Meyer is excellent. Down here, Through the Bible Commentary. Tremendous. Again, here's Kylan Dalich. Expositors, Greek. So, no, it's these, and this is just one page of a bunch of these. There are loads of resources, not all as good as others. So I mentioned those to you. Studylight.org as another resource to find. If you do all this, you wouldn't have enough time to get through it. So let me take you to one more. PreceptAustin.org. It's from Precept Bible Ministries, or whatever it's called, centered in Austin, Texas, as a physician who actually spent some time. He did a psychiatric tour of duty in his training here at the state hospital. But he helps gather all in his ministry. He just puts together incredible resources of notes. Up at the top, you'll notice he's got commentaries for every book of the Bible. He gathers all kinds of commentary and sermon resources. Some audio, a lot printed. Verse by verse, several sections of the Bible, he has a verse by verse gathering of resources, tons of material. There's other things. There's maps, devotional study tools, just loaded with resources. And he's very concerned about being trustworthy resources. I came across a site that was not a trustworthy resource, and I emailed him. And it troubled him deeply. He said he was so worried he couldn't sleep, that he had been sponsoring on his website a place that was denying the Trinity, and took us some conversation, but he finally was able to track down. It wasn't reliable. It was gone. It was off his site. Very concerned about being careful. But he even though he includes some things he doesn't always agree with. Notice this. He will warn and recommend. So here's in Genesis. There's a preacher in Arizona named Stephen Cole, and he does expository preaching. And here's a series of 94 sermons on Genesis. And he says, recommended. In other words, this is especially good. If you don't have much time, stick just to this one or a few others. But then here's another commentary on Adam Clark. You'll see him in some of those resources. And he says he was a Methodist Wesleyan Arminian. He suggested that although God can know all future events, he chooses not to know some future events. So, uh-oh. So he's telling you, be careful. His theology is errant, and so he says, be a Berean, be careful. In summary, a useful, respected commentary, but be discerning. You see, so he kind of warns you. So it includes a site that you have to be careful. He tells you, be careful on this one. So Precept Ministries, Precept Austin is an excellent resource. I was with a few pastors recently, and I said, so he was doing a series of sermons. I said, so what are you using to study that? And he said, well, one of the key things, I go to Precept Austin. Oh, good. good load of material.
Who said that?
A pastor I was with recently. So, just a passing word then on all this use of resources. Use your filters. Okay, some of the questions you want to be careful of, beware of cults. If you see a very interesting Bible study that's, and it has somewhere in the website, lds.org, keep surfing. What's LDS? Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. JW.org or anything. So any kind of a cult, watch out for that. And I would say stay away from those resources. Make sure it's Christian. So on the right, liberal or critical, there are those that deny the inerrancy of Scripture. They'll say the Bible is a man-made thing. So there's some great scholars out there, but they don't believe the Bible. I had a professor in Israel, and he was one of the great scholars of ancient history. And he liked to say, I don't believe Abraham existed, but his cousin did. In other words, he says the Bible description of Abraham fits with everything he knew about the culture of and history and archaeology. He just didn't believe there really was an Abraham. He's a liberal Bible critic. You will see sometimes references to a guy named William Barclay, the Daily Study Bible. He was a great classic scholar and has all kinds of great illustrative, things he brings from the Greek and Latin culture. But he denies the miracles of Christ. So I will use someone like that, but usually I won't tell you who that's who I'm quoting, because I don't want to give you the impression, oh, William Barclay must be good. He has great insights. But he doesn't believe the Bible. He denies the miracles. So make sure you find someone who really believes the Bible is inerrant. And there'll be nuances of that. Is it an old earth or young earth? What does he say about creation? What does he say about Noah's flood? Does he believe in the miracles? Does he, that sort of thing. Catholic versus Protestant. You might be coming along and this looks like an interesting study. But if it's coming from a Roman Catholic perspective, they're going to have books of the Bible you don't have, and they're going to have a view of things you don't agree with. So you'd be watching for them. If it's Catholic, be careful. I should tell you, if ever you come in and look at my books, I have everything. I have the Book of Mormon. I have Watchtower materials. I have Catholic materials. I have Muslim materials. So Buddhist, so just because it's in my library... Spurgeon used to write notes. This book is full of poison. It was in his library. But he would make notes, and I don't have time for that. Is it amillennial versus premillennial? In other words, do they spiritualize the kingdom? Do they say, or do they believe in a literal kingdom? That affects all kinds of interpretations, even though it's where we've been already in Genesis. I've been talking about kingdom implications. That'll affect especially Old Testament studies. Covenant versus dispensational. Covenant theology is related to amillennialism, and they say basically, God has one people, one elect people, and it's Israel equals the church. Israel is the church. And so the promises to Israel are promises to the church, but they have to be spiritualized. Dispensationalism says there's Israel and the church. Arminian versus Catholic. You saw, or versus Calvinist. We talked about Adam Clark's commentary that was mentioned. His Arminianism influenced his take on what God knows. And they'll talk about you can lose your salvation. They'll talk about meriting things. What's their view of baptism? Those are questions you might ask. Charismatic versus a cessationist. So is this a charismatic? So they might have some good insights, but... what is their view on prophecy? Is God still revealing truth? What is, healing? So they'll slip in things like there's healing in the atonement and that. So I was looking at a page, this looks interesting, and then I started reading, healing is part of the atonement. Flip. So be discerning. Watch for those categories. Any questions on any of that? I've said a lot here for just two little verses. I thought this would be a good chance to kind of talk about some tools. Have I missed any good tools? You mentioned, Barb, one of them, or anything that just really great?
Monergism, they have a lot of good articles on there.
Monergism.com, right? I think .com. Yeah. Monergism, N-O, monergism.com. Loads of resources, audio and printed.
There's also eSword, you can kind of download all that.
eSword, the Word, are two free resources that have tons of things.
I thought eSword went away.
Pardon me?
I thought eSword went away.
No, it's still there. And being updated. And it has tons of commentaries, dictionaries.
That you don't have to be online to use, and they're free. Oh, you can buy stuff, but
there's a lot of it's free. Yeah. You can download it. You don't have to be online.
Yeah, so a lot of these things I've been talking about, I was trying to hear things, even if you don't download. eSort, the Word, are two resources loaded with free resources. People are donating tons of time to make these, stuff that's out in public domain and make it fit those tools. And you can have them on your phone. It's amazing. I love it, because if I get stuck while Barb is trying to decide between different purses or something, or if I'm if I'm in a doctor's office or whatever, getting my oil changed, boom, I've got a library in my hand, and I can go through all kinds of resources in a moment.
SLJ Institute.
SLJ Institute. That's Dr. S. Lewis Johnson's ministry. All of his incredibly insightful sermons have been transcribed. An incredible work.
Or you can listen.
Angel, or you can listen. You can listen, or you can read. Mm-hmm. I emailed them one time and said, was this done by a machine? No. People sat down and keyboarded all these decades of sermons. It's incredible. So, and also mljtrust.org. mljtrust.org. That's Martin Lloyd Jones. That's going to be audio. But he was a phenomenal expositor. And what I love is everything I've described to you is free. It's amazing what's available. And then I go back to the pastors the Christians of previous generations. They had a Bible and Pilgrim's Progress. And often were much godlier than the folks, than the person standing in front of you. It's mind-boggling. But the resources that are available. And so it uses discernment. You can spend too much time. But those are some tools of the sort that I would use.
How many volumes of John Owens?
How many volumes of John Owen? I think there's...
You didn't have a computer.
Yeah. Well, you look at Calvin. He preached, I think, 5 or 6 times a week, expository exegetical sermons. He wrote commentaries on most of the books of the Bible, as well as theological texts. John Owen, I can't remember now, something like 16 volumes, and that does not include the 8 volumes I think he had on the book of Hebrews. Amazing. And John Owen, I think it was J.I. Packer, said the best way to read him is you read him slowly out loud, and probably you should go maybe a paragraph at a time. I mean, I can't get through the volumes that he could write. Oh, incredible. Incredible, these guys. Spurgeon, with all his preaching, all his writing in various ministries and in illness, he could still crank out 6-7 volume commentary on the Psalms that is still a classic and standard tool. Amazing. Yes, Paula.
So you suggest we do not read any sources that do not go with the list on the right?
I would say if you do, know what you're reading and read with discernment. For example, if you're reading William Barclay and he's got some great stuff, insights. This is the way the Romans did. This is what the Roman culture was in the time. This is the Roman law, the Greek law. Great, but be careful. He doesn't believe in miracles, and that's going to influence if you're reading about a healing or something. He's going to take a different take on it. So you could, but be very careful because. That stuff can be subtly influence you.
And some, like,
Dave's a secessionist, but his mind was set to six times.
Ligonier guy.
Ligonier, R.C. Stroll.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, so he's, I'm going to agree with him on he's an
amillennial
covenant theologian, so I would differ with him. And so I would read that with those areas that relate to eschatology, references to Israel, references to the kingdom, I would know it's not going to be the best resource. Remember when I took a course on Romans, my professor said, like Charles Hodge, and that still is one of my favorite commentaries on the book of Romans, but he was post-millennial, so he said in terms of, he was a Calvinist, and so he said, excellent, except when you get to chapters 9, 10, and 11 on Israel and God's plan for Israel, going to be very weak. So if you know where the weaknesses are, you could be discerning, but I would say do be careful. And that, you know, because sometimes that'll just lead to confusion. I read fairly broadly in those areas, but I know what I'm reading. And frankly, I don't like to waste my time. If I know I disagree with, if he doesn't even believe the Bible, it's so frustrating. Some of these commentaries, modern commentaries, they spend all this time talking about, what are all the sources behind, and very little on the theology and implications. And they're all talking about these theories of, who wrote what part of Genesis? It's not that helpful. Yes, Bruce.
And still, we all agree that the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself.
Absolutely. But I think the key too is some people. It's good not to be only in commentaries. But for 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been teaching the church. If we ignore that, we are discounting the value of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And so so that's the balance. God's word, notice how we spent some time looking at it, but now I've got questions. And then I'd like to get these commentaries into a conversation with each other.
The fellow from Austin mentioned the Bereans. What the Bereans were doing, they were studying scriptures to see if what Paul was telling them about Jesus was true, whether or not it was compatible with the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament.
Yeah. So read with discernment. Test it against the scriptures.
Yeah.